This morning's scripture reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It is definitely a wonderful opportunity to be back here, to stand before you, to preach and to teach God's word. I am very grateful for those that were able to preach while I was gone. And I can say out of the country, I guess I can say out of that, some people understand where we've been. We've been to Romania, and we are going to talk about Romania this evening and our journey and where we went, what we did. And I will say how much we appreciate John and Kim Moore coming to be with us during the short time that they were able to do so. And there are some things that they did with us while we were away. And we are grateful for the opportunity to go, and we look forward to presenting to you this evening some of the things that we did while we were there and the opportunities that lie ahead where these brethren are in Romania. There is a poem that I'm sure you probably have heard, maybe at some point in time if you're a parent especially. It's a little poem that is entitled How It Is That Children Learn What They Live. And it's several things that are mentioned in that poem. It says, if a child learns hostility, then they learn to hate. If a child learns praise, then they learn to appreciate. If a child learns to receive criticism, then they are the ones that will learn to condemn other people. But then there's one that's not even in there, and that's this one. If children learn what many times is considered vulgar, ungodly four-letter words, then they will ultimately repeat those same words. Whether those are words that they learn by what they hear on TV or from their friends, or whether it's something that they learn directly from parents. So they learn those words. I doubt very seriously that any of us would love for anybody to come along and teach our children all those vulgar, ungodly four-letter words that we hear sometimes. We would be definitely opposed to all that. We would not approve of it in the least bit. But for God, there's something about words that are very important. That's why we have the scripture. God knows how important words are. And there are some four-letter words that I'm going to give to you this morning that I think all parents need to understand. But I want you to know right off that there are some things, and this is the one that I didn't mean to show, and this is the one I wanted to show. Here are some four-letter words that a lot of children already know. Cool, text, busy, self, my, mine, toys, do it, play, ball, band. They know those four-letter words. Well, this is the four-letter word. I'm sorry I got all these out of order here. I messed up here. This is the first four-letter word that I want you to think about this morning, the idea of love. One of the things that is very important for a parent to know, and that is there's a lot of people that have definitions about what love is. And it's going to be the parent's job and responsibility to do everything they can to make sure that there's not this obstructive, obscure, misaligned, and misappropriated definition for what love is. And the only way you're going to be able to define what true love is, so that will be ingrained within the heart of a child, is to let them know what love means from God, the one who is the origin of it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, it says very clearly, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Because this is the first and great commandment. Now, you can be the parent that can come along and say, I love God, And you can also say, I love you. And a lot of people do that. But for the value of those words to mean anything, they've got to see something that supports those words. In other words, it's like John chapter 14, verse 21, when Jesus was talking about obeying him. And he associated obedience with the idea of love. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The support of your saying, I love you and I love God, is coming from how you love, how you obey God. So there's got to be some evidence here. That's what they need to see. If they can see this within you, then it's going to be very important that they will demonstrate, hopefully, the very same thing in the future. Because terrible would it not be that the only thing they learn from a family is hate? Another four-letter word. That the only thing they learn is how to fight, and divisions, and shouting, and yelling, and screaming at each other. And there's a lot of children that are growing up knowing those very things. How many parents display what love's all about? Dads, let me tell you something. One thing that you're going to be able to do very well in demonstrating love and letting that four-letter word be something that your children learn is how you love your wife, their mother. How you do that teaches them how to do it. For all you mothers out here, if you're going to show your child and let them learn this great four-letter word called love, it's going to be have a lot to do with whether or not you show love and honor and respect toward that man that's your husband, your child's father. But then think about how important that four-letter word is with that group of people you call the church that you say you're a member of. How well do you demonstrate and display that four-letter word with those people? Is it like Romans chapter 12, verse 10, that you have preference of them more than anybody else in the world? Are you the one, like the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says, let love of the brethren continue? How well are you displaying this? How well you do it is how well your children learn it. If it's not there, what is there to say that they'll never learn this? They'll learn the obscure, misaligned, misappropriated definition that all the other people are putting associated with love, like lust, another four-letter word. And they look at love based upon something out here in the world that's nothing more than what's physical. And if it's not attractive out here, then it can't be love. In other words, if it's dirty, if it's poor, then it can't look like love. But it was those people that were dirty and those people that were poor were the people that Jesus showed love to. He illustrated it. Therefore, as a result, you can't just say love is something that's out there that's physical. It's got to look beautiful and it's got to look attractive. And that's the only thing that's really important about love. And that's not true. There was a boy one time who had a birthday party. And he had got a new bike, and he was out in front of the house kind of showing off how he could ride that new bike. The next thing you know, he had a wreck on that bike. He wasn't very old. He had just learned to ride a bike just a few weeks before. So his dad went out there and picked him up, kind of scraped off his legs a little bit, and he got back on the bike and started riding again. Later that night, him and his dad were in his bedroom just before he put him to bed, and they got into a pillow fight, a little play-like thing. Then when that little fight was over, the dad asked him, says, do you think your friends love you? And he says, yes, of course my friends love me. Says, do you think your grandparents love you? He says, well, yes, they did, because they gave me this bike that I rode today. He says, do you think I love you? And before the boy ever answered that question, his father said, I don't love you. And it kind of caught the boy off guard. He looked at his father kind of sternly and almost as if he was about to cry, but Then he didn't cry and he says, oh, Dad, you love me. I know you do. And he says, yeah, you're right. I do. But he says, I want to know why it is that you think I love you. Well, he says, because you gave me a gift today? He said, well, yeah, that's one reason. But tell me another reason why you think I love you. And he says, well, you tell me that you do. And he says, that's true. But can you think of another reason why I love you? And then his son was sitting there contemplating the answer to the question, and he couldn't really come up with something. And then about 20 or 30 seconds later, he said, I know. You helped me after I fell off my bike. If we don't have some way to demonstrate this idea of love, then how in the world are our children going to learn this great four-letter word? Now, if you excuse me just a minute as I go through this, I want you to think about another four-letter word that's very, very important, and that's this word. It's the idea of good. There are two words in the English language that most parents have in their top 10 list. You know what those two words are? Be good. Those two words are probably repeated more than any other two words in the English language by a set of parents. Be good. When they go off to be with their friends, be good. When they go spend the night with their grandparents, be good. When they go out driving the car, be good. When they go out and play, be good. Those words are uttered over and over again. But yet when we do, when we talk about this idea of being good, do we know what good is? Good could be a lot of things. Depends on who you talk to. We want to have good children. We want them to have good friends. We want them to do good things. We want them to marry good people, a good person. Question is, good compared to what? Good compared to what? Because sometimes we don't know what good is. The only true way we're going to know what good is look as a definition of the scripture. And you've seen the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, where God says that we have supplied for us in His Word everything that a man needs to be complete unto every good work. Romans chapter 12, in verse 9, puts it this way. He says, cleave to that which is good and abhor that which is evil. Good as compared to what is evil. Good as defined by what God says. And the value of good is based upon the thinking that we try to train our children to have. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, gives us a very good explanation of the things that help us see what good is. When it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And all those things lead to that which is good. Therefore, the definition of what good is based upon what God says good is, not what we think is good. Show them in Scripture all the examples of that which is good. Let them see within that. That way they know exactly what good is. Do you think a child knows this four-letter word if you give them something bad? Whether it's something they do that's bad or something that they watch that's bad, do they learn good from what's bad? If they're exposed to nothing but what is bad. If you want to protect your heart, the heart of your child, and your heart too, you don't expose yourself to the things that are bad to let you see what good is. Often, that's not what you do. You don't listen to the bad things on TV. You don't read the bad books. You don't listen to the bad music. You're not with the bad friends to learn all the things that are good. So therefore, as a parent, you've got to control all the influences. That way, your child doesn't grow up to be someone that somebody else says about you, their child. That child says, he's nothing but full of meanness. She's full of meanness. If we give them all that's good, then we lessen the likelihood that that child would be considered nothing more than a child full of meanness. Like spray painting graffiti all over the walls. Bashing in the mailboxes. Tripping people as they walk. As if to say all there are is people full of meanness. Give yourself an opportunity to do this. Take the Bible and show your child and read to your child an example of a mean person. Then right after that, give them an example, let them read, and you tell them a story about a good person. And then let them decide which one of those two people they would rather have as their friend. And let them answer this question: which one of those people would you rather be? The mean person or the good person? You could pick out Romans chapter 1, verse 26 to verse 32 and talk about all the mean people there. And then you could turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 to verse 7 and talks about all the good people there, those that are faith and diligence and self-control and love. Let them see the difference between the two. Teach them the idea of goodness. Show them what's good. That's exactly what Jesus did. In the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 38, he was always demonstrating this, showing people what good was all about. And one of the ways our children will learn and understand this idea of good is if you give them an example and you prove that this is good compared to what's bad. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, he said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Give them this information. And one of the reasons why this is so important is because there's so many times when people have understood good only because it's never considered bad. In other words, it's got to be good because it's never punished. It's got to be good because other people do it. It's got to be good because they accept me because I did it. Then it's okay to dress immodestly. Then it's okay to speed down the road and have a car. It's okay to say something and lash out and against somebody in criticism and hurt their feelings. Nobody says anything about it. No one's criticizing me. No one's objected to it. I haven't got caught, so it must be good. Therefore, we've got to understand this idea of good's got to be understood as something we teach this. We teach them what's good. Rather than letting them assume that everything that's not punished is good. There are people that get away with things all the time. But that's not because it's good. It's just because they haven't gotten caught. And no one's opposed it. And no one said anything bad about it. Teach them good. Because good is of God. And that's what Jesus wanted the people in the Sermon on the Mount to understand in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He said, let your light shine. Be the salt of the earth. Let them see what good is and glorify God by all these good works that are done. Let your children see that God knows what good is. That way, when your child someday is described as a good person, it means something. Means something. But think about this four-letter word here. Obey. This four-letter word is probably the least favored word that your child wants to know. If there's any one word they'd rather not be taught, probably, it's this one right here. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, it talks about children obeying their parents in all things. And then the one in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents of the Lord, for this is right. The value of this, when you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3, gives you a very clear understanding of how important this one word is, where he says, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Here's the value of obey. It's going to be good for you, and you may be able to live long upon the earth if you obey. And I'm sure there's been parents, some maybe even in this audience, who have stated, if you want to live any longer, you will do what I say. In other words, kind of like this, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You need to obey. Obedience is very crucial. In this idea of obedience, I think there's something that needs to be understood. Two things are learned by your child as a result of this one four-letter word. One is the authority. In other words, they know who parents are. And they're not just mom and dad. They are parents. They have a position of responsibility. And that position of responsibility calls upon them to do what Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 says. Train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Isn't our interest as a parent to be that like Acts chapter 2 verse 40? Where kind of like what Peter said, save yourself from this crooked and perverse generation? Isn't that kind of what our responsibility is? To save our children? Then parents help their children know what obey means by the authority that they have. In other words, there's a will involved here. There's a will of the child and there's a will of the parent. And the parent needs to be the one who exercises the greater will over the will of the child. Therefore, there's how the authority is learned. And it's imperative that that child knows that. That the authority of the parent takes priority over their desire and their will. In spite of what all these other parents may let their children do. Like Acts chapter 5 verse 29 says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And it's very important that every parent knows the value of this word in the heart of their child. Something like submission is very challenging for a child. It's very challenging because it's always been them. It's always been mine. It's always been me. It's always been I. All those things when they were little bitty. Small children. And they want to carry it all the way through their life. So therefore, submission and obey is very challenging to a young child. And even to an older child. And even to adults. Therefore, if we don't become to be people who will teach these children this four-letter word, what kind of husband are they going to be? What kind of wife are they going to be? We've got to understand that this four-letter word, they're going to carry to the next workplace. They're going to carry to the next job. They're going to carry it to the next family. They're going to carry it to the next city. They're going to carry it to the next school. All those things are going to be very important. Unless they're learning these things, they're going to create chaos and confusion and hatred and division wherever they go if this word isn't learned. They won't learn submission. They won't learn authority. So if they're not learning it from us, who's going to teach them? The policeman will. And the prison will. And the court will when they go bankrupt and have to foreclose on their house. The judge is going to let them understand the idea of obey when they go to the court and that judge presides over their divorce hearing. They're the ones that's going to teach them this. But in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 16, I think it's going to be very important for us to think about the things that he mentions here is that we are going to be under the authority of one of two things. And it says in verse 16, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are, whom ye obey. In other words, he's implying that we are going to obey somebody or something. We are presenting ourselves as servants unto obedience to whom we obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It's one or the other. One or the other. Obeying is the key to obeying God. But I think another thing that we need to think about regarding this four-letter word is obeying teaches the value of service. We're going to be serving somebody. We're going to be serving something. And that's hard. when you have a society that's focused on me and my and what I like, and when you have a society that's focused on nothing more than winners. Winners are more important than people who deny. The first is always the best. It's always the best. But look at this. Look at Mark chapter 9 just a minute. And let's define what first is. And let's see if being first is the best. In the book of Mark chapter 9, verse 35, listen to this. He sat down and called all the 12 and he said to them, if a man would be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Something that a child will learn from this four-letter word is something about being first. And what they're going to learn about being first is the first thing they ought to do is understand the authority and to be submissive to that authority and serve under that authority. That's what they learn, the idea of service. Therefore, it would behoove all of us as parents to do something in our life, in the child, our child's life, to let them understand the idea of obedience by giving them something to do to serve other people. If they have to spend their own money, if they have to spend their own time, if they have to spend their own afternoon, if they had to sacrifice something that they would want to watch over something that you would like for them to do with you, let them understand this idea of service, this idea of submission, this idea of obey is through what they do to serve. Whether it costs them their money or their time or whatever. Help them understand what it means to give up their toys to somebody else. Donate it to somebody who doesn't have it. Help them understand by giving their money to somebody who needs it. Help them understand when they can give a Bible to somebody who needs it when they've already got one. Help them understand when they can do what they can to help somebody else in their yard and they don't have the capability physically to go out there and do it. That's part of what's going to make the difference that when your child grows up, he or she learns to obey God. If the idea of service is not established in the mind of your child long before they get out of the house, then what is the chances are that they'll ever learn to be obedient to God? Service as a young child can make all the difference in being a servant of the Lord. And if we don't establish the rules and if we don't do what needs to be done to make things the way they should be, what do you think is going to happen? We're going to be sorry. We're going to be ashamed. We're going to feel guilty. We're going to be in regret mode. And we're going to want everybody to feel sorry for us because of the circumstances that we're having to deal with because of our lack of attention to this four-letter word. Amazing what happens. You got love. You got good. You got obey. And then let me leave you with one more. Soul. If you were to ask your child what's the most important possession that they've got, what do you think the chances are that your child's going to say, my little portable DVD player that's got this game on it that I play, or my phone? What do you think the chances are they're going to talk about some kind of toy that they've got? What do you think the chances are they're going to talk about a blanket or a doll? Or a ball, or a glove, or some other possession that they've got, that's the most valuable possession that they've got. What do you think the chances are that to them, that's the most precious possession? When in reality, the most precious possession is what God gave them. That you could never have enough money to buy for them. Matter of fact, you could have never given it to them. That four-letter word is a valuable four-letter word. Because within that word soul is a situation where you're dealing with someone throughout the scriptures where the Lord gave for that soul. You may think that there's no one in the world that could give anything for their child like you do. Think again. When it comes down to the Lord gave more than you have ever given and you will ever give. And teach them that soul is expected and responsible to God. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13 talks about this being the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Our soul, your child's soul, is worth more than that dollhouse and that championship game and that trophy and that Saturday night date and being a fireman and being a lawyer. That soul is most important. That soul is the one thing that you need to sit in front of your child's eyes to see that this is the most important thing in the eyes of God. In Psalms chapter 107, notice what he says here in these verses. In Psalms 107, beginning with me in verse 4, and let's read these verses together here. He says, they wandered in the wilderness in the desert way. They found no city of habitation. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto Jehovah in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise Jehovah for his loving kindness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul, he fills with good. Now that gives you a very clear understanding as to why it is that that soul is important to God. He's the one that satisfies. He's the one that fills that soul up. You can't fill that up. Therefore, a parent's going to have to do all that they can to direct that child's soul to God. The most valuable possession that the child has. You think you love your child more than anybody in the world? God loves that child more because of what he put in that child, that boy or that girl. Teach your child that and make sure they know how important that soul is. What every parent needs to do is to be the one that will illustrate love, be good, obey, because it's important to the salvation of their soul. What every parent needs to do for their children is to teach them love and to teach them about the idea of being good. That's defined by God and not by the world. And let them also understand the idea of obeying God as much as it's important to obey you as the parent. And let them know that the most important possession they have that needs to be saved is their soul. There were several souls in the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, the second chapter, that were present when the apostles were teaching about Jesus. And they said, brethren, what should we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins. That's something that may be something you're qualified to do today if you're not a Christian. If it is, then why don't you do that? Do what's right while together we sing this song.